It's a very powerful human video earlier. I really enjoyed it. Thank you, Catherine, for working so hard on that and preparing the students for the fine arts. Wasn't that awesome? That's pretty great, huh? And we talked about our life. I want to talk today about changed lives. And, you know, because a life must change, it must indicate that it has to change from something to something. Is that correct? And, you know, I think about our lives, Lord. We were in bondage to sin. You know, on a lighter note of this, you know, my daughter and I, we love groaners. We love puns. My second youngest, Lisa, you know, she's got a wry sense of humor, and I'll find one, I'll text it to her, and she'll send back, "Oh, Dad, that was horrible," you know, but we enjoy things like that. Well, she sent me a little something that I thought I'd just tie in here, and she said that the other day when she went to the zoo, and she went looking through the zoo, she came across an unusual display. There was a cage, and inside the cage, there was a bagel. You know what a bagel is, right? And she asked the zookeeper, "Why is that bagel in that cage?" And the zookeeper said, "It was bred in captivity." Yeah, that's what I expected. I'm not surprised. The rest of you will get that later when you're eating lunch. Well, in reality, we were bred in captivity. We were born into sin and into death. That we were born with a death sentence hanging over our heads because of sin. Sin was passed down from the first couple that God had created and married them, put them in the Garden of Eden. When they failed God and they sinned, they died. And sin and death was passed down from generation to generation. It is woven into our DNA. And yet God wanted to provide a remedy. We were dying in sin and death and destruction, headed for a devil's hell that God never intended for humanity to be in or to be headed towards. And so he so loved the world, the Bible tells us, Jesus says in John 3:16, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, salvation is a wonderful gift from God. We talked about it last week, about the forgiveness of sins. And I love the forgiveness of sins. I get excited every time and I get up in the morning and I think about myself and my past and think about what I deserved and what God gave me instead. I think about my sin. You know, the other day I was thinking about, you know, I don't know if it's my mind or the enemy just likes to throw accusations against me as he does you. He's the accuser of the brethren and the sisters as well. And what he does. And I think about things in my childhood that I did that were so terrible. And I think about in my youth, you know, things that I did. And I think about things where I failed God, even as a believer. And sometimes, and if I'm at a low point, I'll start thinking, boy, I'm a terrible person, and that's just awful. But then I remember, how many know it's good to remember? Then I remember what Christ did for me on Calvary. And I think how unworthy I am of that. But all of us are unworthy of what God has done for us and given us. But he gave it to us anyway, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And he doesn't talk about life as just being breathing air and existing, but God intended life to be for humanity, for his creation, to be full of joy and full of purpose and full of wonderful activity that glorifies God. He didn't intend for you to just exist and just breathe air and just wait to die to go to heaven so you could enjoy life. No, he wants us to enjoy life now, in the now. That's why he died for us in our place, so that we could have the joy of living the abundant life that God intended for us to live. Somebody say amen. And so when we look at our text today, 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, "Since then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude." Say the same attitude. Same attitude. Paul talked about this in his epistle in the Philippians. "Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he talked about this as well. But arm yourselves. Arm yourselves means that you're preparing for battle, right? Arm yourselves with this. Somebody says, you know, just you need to know this ahead of time so you're forewarned and forearmed. So you get what I'm saying here, what Peter's saying? Arm yourself with this same attitude that he had, that Christ had, and be ready. You don't have to be a Boy Scout to be prepared, right? Be ready. Be ready to suffer too. Now, that's really good news. Put that on your refrigerator. Memorize that verse. We're going to suffer. You know, I preached a series on Peter once and was teaching on it, and it talks, First Peter talks about suffering, and somebody says, God doesn't want us to suffer. I said, well, you haven't read your Bible. It's not that God wants us to, but the fact is we will suffer. You know, we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer different things in this life because guess what? I got news flash for you. This is not heaven. This is not heaven. You know, you might have a great life. I've got a great life. I have a great wife. Great life. Okay. I got great kids and that's awesome. You know, I love all my kids. I'm glad. Guess what? I even love my son-in-laws. You know, that's quite a feat to love your kids and your son-in-laws. They're like my own sons. They're Don and I. We just love them. We love all. You know what? You know, talked to one of them the other day and I said, I just wanted to talk to my favorite son-in-law. And he says, yeah, Dad, I know. I haven't told the other ones yet. I said, good. Don't tell them because I tell them they're my favorites too, you know. But, you know, he doesn't know that. But I have a great life. I love my life. I love my church. I love the church, but I love my church, this church. I say mine, that's the one I pastor. It's not my church. But how many love your church? Amen. Some people look for excuses not to go to church. I think when you love Jesus and you love your church, you look for reasons to go to church. I've had several people that have come here in the last few years. They said, you know, since we start coming here, we can't wait till it's Sunday. We count off the days because we want to be back in church because we love this church. And I'm so thankful for that. I have a great life. Do you have a great life? You know, even though we have trouble from time to time, you know, there's going to be times when we suffer things. But guess what? We have a God who is with us in the midst of everything we go through. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God in us, the hope of glory. And so we never suffer alone. So suffering's not a bad news. It's, you know, when you suffer with Christ and he suffers with you, you know what? You don't even feel like sometimes like you're suffering. You think it's an honor just because of the presence of the company that you're with. Somebody say amen. And he says, you know, have the same attitude and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Say finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will do this. You'll be anxious to do the will of God. That is a sweet spot for every believer. Is you're done with sin, and the sweet spot is I'm anxious to do the will of God, to do the work of God that he's called me to. Verse number 3 says, you've had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. All these things I used to do. Hello? My name is Tim Hawthorne, and I'm a sinner. Say hello, Tim Hawthorne. I'm a sinner too. You know, and we call ourselves sinners, but really we are saints. Because aren't you glad? I want you to hear this very clearly. I'm a saint. I'm a former sinner. Do I still sin? Yes, but I'm not identified as a sinner because I'm now identified with Christ. I know that our Catholic friends believe that you can't be a saint unless you're canonized. I don't even know what that means. I'm not making fun, seriously, but the Bible calls us saints because we've been redeemed, we've been rescued. And I used to do all these things, but I'm not identified as a sinner, I'm identified with Christ now. And because of that, you know, Peter says you've had enough. In other words, another word for that or phrase for that is you're fed up. You're fed up with the way you used to live. You know, I've had enough of that. You ever said that? You tell your kids, I've had enough of that. And they say, well, that's too bad because I want some more. You know, it's like, you know, they want a little bit more here. You know, put a little more on the plate here. But we're done with it. We're done with the things that we've done in the past, the evil things the godless people enjoy. Done with immorality, done with lust, done with feasting, done with drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. I used to do those things. And yet God has redeemed me, rescued me, and brought me from death to life. Somebody say amen. Verse number 4 says, of course, your former friends. Say former friends. These are, these are former friends that you used to do those things with. How many know what I'm talking about? They're people you enjoyed partying with, people that you'd hang out with, people you'd go bar hopping with, people that you'd go to wild parties or some of the guys who would like to go to gentlemen's clubs. which is really an oxymoron and a misnomer, because there are no gentlemen there and there are no ladies there. There's only people who need Christ. And so these things are stuff that we used to do, used to want to do. And yet I have to tell you from experience that when I came to Christ at the age of 14, I backslid a little bit later, but I came to Christ at 18 and gave my life to the Lord and resurrendered my life to Him. And He filled me with His Holy Spirit. And the things that I did during those backslidden days, I was done with. I'm fed up with. Was I tempted different times? Oh, yeah, but I was fed up with it. I had a friend who came to me right after, just a day or two after I gave my life to the Lord, before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and James came to a place where I worked, and he said, "Hey, Tim, what time do you get off work?" And I said, "Oh, I get off at such and such." He says, "Do you want to go to Kansas and go to the bars and pick up some girls?" And I just thought, "Oh, I can't." And at that point, before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like, I can't. You know, after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I don't want to. Say, now I can't. It's wrong, so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to make a choice not to do it. But after I got baptized in the Spirit and I had the life of Christ flowing in me again, and the joy of Christ was in me, the joy of the Lord was in me, and the power to live for Him and be a witness for Him was there, it's like, I don't even want to. You know the difference here? We're talking about, what are we talking about? What's the title? Changed lives. That my life is no longer different. Or is no longer the same, it is different. That I have been translated from the kingdom and the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of light. So my old friends, you know, one by one dropped off after I gave my life to the Lord and surrendered to Him. I tried to get them to come to church. You know, some of them did the night that I went on a Sunday night, and two of my friends that I drank with and partied with came and went down to the altar with me. Isn't that good news? One of them was the best man in my wedding, and then he backslid some years later and kind of lost track of him. But so that's kind of sad because he didn't stay the course, but I stayed the course. And can I just say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, like John Newton said in Amazing Grace, I have come, I've already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That's not just a song, it's a truth from biblical truth. Is that that's what God wants to do. He changes us, and He makes us change, not just on the outside, but on the inside. We no longer want to do what we used to do. We're fed up with sin. We're fed up with parting with our old friends. I shared Christ with my friends, and most of them walked away, and we were no longer friends because I didn't party with them anymore. And, of course, Peter says, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood. Don't you love that imagery? You plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. He's a religious nut. She's a holy roller. Did you hear what she's up to now? You know, listen, that is a reputation that I count as a badge of honor, because I am different now. I'm not the same as I used to be. He goes on to say in our text, verse 5, but remember, don't you love it when the scriptures tell you to remember? It means you already know this, right? It presupposes you already know this. Peter says, but remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Now, he's not telling us this so that we can take comfort in the fact that our former friends, who now count themselves as enemies, that they're going to suffer the judgment and be cast into eternal hellfire because they didn't repent. It's so that we will be motivated to continue to try to reach them for Christ. There's a difference. I hope they burn in hell. I hope they don't. Now, there's been times people have been really just irritating. I mean, and destructive, even to our church. And I resist the temptation. You know, the devil's there whispering, you just wish that they would die. Oh, no. I hope they live. I hope they live until they find Jesus as Savior. I hope they find repentance and have the forgiveness of God. I don't want them to suffer. God, help us to not have the mind of Satan, but to have the mind of Christ. Somebody say amen. So Peter, in his suffering and the death of Christ, he talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, something so powerful. It's the beginning of the changed life. Peter says in verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he says, "For you know," this is something you know, it's kind of like remember, you know this, "that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross so that we could be forgiven and redeemed from our sin and our destruction? You know, Peter says he paid a ransom. He bought us as slaves to sin and destruction. He paid the penalty of the price of our ransom so that we could be free from destruction and from sin. He says, "He who himself, he bore our sins in the body." 1 Peter 2:24 quotes Isaiah chapter 53, where it says, Christ personally did this. It wasn't God, listen to me, God did not send an angel to die for you. He did not send a good person to die for you. He did not do this, but he sent his only begotten Son. Christ did what no one else could do. What no other angel could do, he sent himself. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that, we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds or by his stripes, we were healed. If you have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, your sin-sick soul has been healed and it has been made holy and right with God. You have eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. You are standing in right standing with a holy God because God looks at you through the prism, through the lenses of his only begotten Son and the blood that was shed on Calvary for you. Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. When he was on the cross, he said what? "It is finished. It is done. It is once for all." No longer does there have to be an annual day of atonement where blood of innocent animals or an innocent person is offering. Christ did it once for all time. The perfect sacrifice. He never sinned, the Bible says, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I love that. Safely home to God. Back into the arms of God, into his kingdom, into his domain. He suffered physical death, Peter says, and he was raised to life in the Spirit, alive forevermore. I talk to you about changed lives. We talked about identity, and Christians are identified with Christ. 1 Peter, again, 1:1-2, "Since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had. Be ready to suffer, for if you had suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin, so that you don't spend all the rest of your life aimlessly wandering around, you know, chasing your own desires and dreams, always living in a fantasy land." Listen, just adding what Peter said here, but instead you're anxious to serve God and do the will of God. The Christian is identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to have a baptismal service, a water baptism for those who have not been baptized in water by immersion since they have believed in Christ. And Peter, when he talks about this, he talks about baptism, he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He says, well then, in Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2, well then, should we keep on sinning? We've been set free from sin, free from death, and we have the forgiveness of sins. God's grace and mercy apply to our life. And so, you know, Paul's just talking about this, and he's saying, you know, this is great because God has forgiven us. He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We have grace and mercy that God just forgives us. And then Paul says, after he states this, he says, well, then, should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us even more and more of his wonderful grace? Wouldn't that be great if we could just keep sinning? And we can enjoy sin, and then we could enjoy being forgiven all over again. I don't know about you, when I got saved when I was 14, I've told you about this before, is the cleansing of the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins was so powerful that the burden in my life was lifted and I was so happy and so lighthearted. I just felt like I was floating on air because there was no burden, there was no grief in my heart, no shame, no guilt any longer. And I knew I was going to go to heaven if I died. I just, you know, it was just powerful. Forgiveness. And it's like, that was wonderful. And there are those who have taught in the first century of the church who came across, said, you know, God's grace is so wonderful. It felt so good to get saved. Go ahead and get saved. Enjoy that euphoric feeling. And you want to enjoy it again and let God's grace abound even more? Okay, go back into sin. Go ahead and be immoral again. Go ahead and get drunk again. Go worship idols again. Get all dirty again. And then come back to God and say, God, forgive me. And enjoy the euphoric feeling of being forgiven all over again. You know, we don't, in today's times, outwardly teach that, but kind of hint to that is that God just kind of winks at sin. Ah, I knew they were going to do that. Boys will be boys. Oh, that's just, well, I expected that. No, God longs for us, as Peter said, that once we've been ransomed, to now want to just be anxious to do the will of God. In fact, the Bible teaches that he, when he puts his spirit inside of us, is that he gives us the desire to do what is right. Is he gives us the want to, the longing to do what is right. You know, when I got saved, it's like I didn't want to get dirty again. You know, I don't like to be dirty anyway. You know, so he says, I like working outside and working in the mud. And it's like, I can't stand it. I got to go wash my hands. I was cleaning up the yard yesterday, picking up everybody's garbage along the front of the church, in front of our house. You know, over the winter, it's been buried by snow. People like to drink their beer, but then they like to throw out their cans for me to pick up. And that throughout other things, you know, Mountain Dew bottles and all kinds of paper and trash from the fast food places. And I'm out there picking it up and thinking, oh, these litter bugs, God, curse them. You know, send fire, you know, down litter bugs. You do it too, right? It's like, this is my prayer. It's like, God, could you just give me a word of knowledge of where these people live so I can pick this up and dump it on, you know? Could you just let me know? You know, but I'm out there just grumbling and picking stuff up. And as soon as I'm done, I'm going to go down and pick up a pizza for our dinner. And I take that to the dumpster and then, you know, do some other things that are dirty. I picked up some gas for the John Deere and brought it back. And then I'm going to get a pizza. And I wanted to go down because it's been ready for a while. And I thought, well, I'm going to go wash my hands first. Now, pizza's in protective covers, and I got to wash my hands because I feel dirty. You know, spiritually, I want you to listen to this. In a spiritual sense, don't you want to keep clean hands and a pure heart? If God so loved the world, he sent his son to die for you. Don't you want to identify with Christ and who he is, that he is one who never sinned, even though he was tempted in all manner like we were, yet without sin? He bore his sins in his body, personally, on the tree, so that we who had sin might be free from sin. And so when he did that for me, I wish I could tell you I've been successful at it, but I didn't want to get my hands dirty again because I didn't want to displease the one who loved me so much that saved me. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I screw up pretty regularly. And so I do go back to the Lord and say, God, your word says. And there's times, as I said earlier, that the enemy sometimes reminds me, and maybe sometimes it's my own memory, reminds me of things I've done as a kid, things I've done to hurt people, things I've done to dishonor God, and I start feeling horrible. And I think, God, I wish I could blot out this memory the way you've blotted it out on my record in heaven. But I can't. So could you just remind me? Could you just remind me that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse me from all sin and unrighteousness, and that all those things back there are covered under the blood? That God, you've removed those things as far as the east is from the west. So far have you removed my transgressions from me. You've buried them in the deepest of seas, never more to be retrieved. God, you've chosen to forget my sins because of Christ's death on the tree for me. And so, God, could you remind me that you've done that so that all these memories I can push away and not let them condemn me and not let them bring guilt, false guilt to me, because Jesus died for all those things that I did. Now, that That is, what is that? That's identifying with Christ, identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. That I don't have to be tormented by the things that I did yesterday because they're under the blood. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. That we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And so, you know, God the Father sees every believer, every one of us, that we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ, listen to this, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. He lives his life through me so that I become transformed. And I identify with the life of Christ so that when other people see me, they see he must have been with Jesus. Because he acts just like he did. Amen? So, second point, if we, you know, have a changed life, is the believer needs to realize that we are in a battle. And that's what I tell people when they first come to the Lord. I try to remind them. It says, you know, I know how you're feeling right now. You're feeling what I felt when I got saved, but, you know, the euphoric feeling. But guess what? You have just been translated. That means picked up and carried out as a captive from the domain of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, from Satan's kingdom. You have been rescued and picked up and carried out and brought into the kingdom of God's Son. And when that happens, the king over here isn't happy. He's ticked off because he was hoping that you who had been rescued were going to go spend eternity in hellfire with him. He wants to take as many with him as he can. He knows that God's going to win. In his insanity, once in a while, he thinks he's going to win, but he's not. And he wants to take as many with him because he knows that when he takes people to hell with him, he breaks the heart of God. And so we need to realize that we're in a war, that the enemy is going to come against your mind and try to accuse you, as I shared earlier, about your past. He's going to come against you and tell you that you're really not saved. He's going to begin to put questions in your mind about the character of God. He's going to begin to question the integrity of God's promises. He's going to try to lie about who God is. And he's going to try to tell you that you can't even tell really if God even exists. Listen, you are in a battle. There are two kingdoms, two kings. He's the God, small g, of this world. That's what he's referred to. And God is the capital G, God of the heavens and the earth, and he will win. But we are in a battle with Satan. And that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, stay alert. You know, what do you do when you're, anybody serving the military, when you've been in battle maybe? You know, when you're in a battle and the enemy's out there, you stay alert, you pay attention. Somebody's always on watch. While some others are sleeping, then they get up and they're on watch. You know, you look at the embassies across the world, the American embassies and every other foreign embassy, is they have Marines standing at the gate to guard the gate into the embassy. And it's kind of like we learned in our Saturday morning men's group, incredible stuff by Tony Evans for the men. And he talked about the Church of Jesus Christ being God's embassy on earth, that we are heaven on earth. And the atmosphere in the church ought to be like heaven. It ought to be full of love, peace, and joy. Righteousness, in fact, what Paul says to the Romans, what the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that'll be people loving each other, not hating each other, people doing good instead of doing bad. And we've tried to cultivate that kind of an atmosphere at Calvary over the years, an atmosphere of generosity and love and equipping people to do works of service for the kingdom of God. Heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. And we have to stand guard. We have to stand watch of our lives and our homes. Dads, husbands, you are the man at the gate of your house. You are the man who sits at the head of your table to talk about the things of God. And when there's no husband or father present, ladies, God will equip you and he'll help you to be a spiritual head. But, you know, you got to get some help if you have sons, especially, and daughters, you know, that they have some kind of a positive male influence in their lives. But, you know, we stand at the gate and we guard the treasure that is entrusted to us. Somebody say amen. So the Christian is in a battle with Satan because Peter says, stay alert, watch out. Be careful because your enemy, your great enemy, not just enemy, but your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In verse 9, he says, how do you handle this roaring lion? You stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. In other words, you don't run from him. You stand your ground. And the Bible says when we stand our ground against him, he flees from us. Some people get it back where they say, I got to stand my ground and stare down temptation. No, the Bible says flee from temptation, but when it's the enemy, you stand your ground and he'll flee from you. He's like a roaring lion. What does that mean? He's like a roaring lion. What do lions do? I'm told, I'm not an animal expert, but I've been told and read that roaring lions, the females are the hunters, and the roaring, the lions, they go around, even if a toothless old lion can go around with a big roar and scare animals out of the bush so they run so the females can catch it and then the males get to eat. That's the way it ought to be. God designed women to cook, clean the game, fry it up in a pan, and never let you forget that you are the man, right? I'm just saying. Okay. I'll be in trouble later, but God will deliver me from peril. Okay. Stand your ground. Be strong in the Lord. Don't be foolish and naive against the power of the devil. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, that is why when I could bear it no longer, and he's worried about these people in this church that he planted, worried about their welfare, he says, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. It was strong. Is it still strong? I think we ask ourselves the same question. My faith used to be really strong. Is it still strong? Okay? Keep our faith strong. He says, I was afraid that the tempter, say tempter, had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. There is a tempter who will try to keep you from God, to keep you from fellowship with the saints of God. We have a tempter who will try to tempt you from attending services with your church on Sunday when the scriptures plainly tell us not to neglect the assembling of yourselves together with the saints of God as is the custom of some. Why is that? It's because when you come together with the family of God, you get the family feeling and you get strength and energy and the synergy that comes from the presence of God in the lives of other people and the godly influence that is bestowed upon you because of that. There is something in the atmosphere of the church of Jesus Christ when we gather together that releases power and encouragement to the saints of God. You don't get that out in the fields. You might get a feeling of God's presence, but you need to be in the presence of God with God's people, enjoying the presence of the others that have trusted Christ and share the like precious faith that you have so that you can be encouraged and so that you can encourage others. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 says this. Paul says, I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Satan is cunning. He is so crafty and sly, slithering around on the ground like a snake in the grass, waiting to deceive someone with the lies, as he did with Eve. And Paul, being a pastor, being an apostle, being one who was an overseer of the people of God in the church, was concerned about our faith, not only beginning with faith in Christ, but continuing on with faith in Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, so that he could present us blameless, Jesus Christ, blameless before the Father on the day of judgment. And Paul says, I'm concerned. Why? What did he do? He prayed. He checked up on people. That's what people in the church do. That's what pastors do, check up on you. You say, you're being nosy. My private life's my private life. No, you're a child of God. You know, they pay me to be nosy. You know, I was nosy before I got paid, so that's why it was a good, you know, I like to know what's going on. See, that's why I read the obituaries every day. Find out if my name's there. You know, I want to find out so I can get out of bed in the morning. So, but here we have, you know, the character of the enemy, how he's described in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan, who is the God, small g, of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. They just don't get it. I used to be that way. And people that I'd witnessed to used to be that way. Can I tell you that there's people that I witnessed to and shared Christ with that look like you're staring at you know, just a blank look in their face, they don't get it. And I'm wondering, where is their spiritual appetite? You know, where is, don't they understand? And then sometimes, not always, but, you know, sometimes I find out that down the road that they became a believer. There was a guy that I worked with, his name was Paul. when I was in route sales. And we had a group of Christians at the company, you know, that we'd all gather when we'd leave the plant and leave the warehouse, and we'd go to a McDonald's or Hardee's that was side by side together, and so we'd go one or the other, and we'd all go there, and we'd go in and get our coffee and a breakfast sandwich or something. We'd go sit at big table, long tables, usually at McDonald's, and we would eat, fellowship, and then we would open up a little New Testament that we'd carry around with us, and usually me or my good friend Gary always were the ones who read the scripture. We'd read a passage of scripture, and then we'd talk about the scriptures, and then we'd get up and go out to our trucks and gather in a circle, and we'd pray. And we prayed for the company. Instead of griping about it, we prayed for the company and for the leaders. Just saying. Okay? And then we prayed for one another, and we prayed for our day, that God would bless us and give us favor. And then we'd leave, and we'd go to do our work. And there was a guy who, you know, and the different unbelievers, they'd come in and just join us and sit down thinking, oh, I'll come, can I sit with you guys? Sure, sit down. And we know they weren't believers, so we'd get down to the end and just get the Bible out. We'd get the Bible out, they'd be looking like, oh, my gosh, what is going on? Oh, you know how the Bible scares people? Big, strong men. Oh, they're scared. And you get the Bible out, you know, why, let me just ask, why are they afraid? Why do they get clammy fingers and start fidgeting? It's because of conviction, yeah. It's because the Holy Spirit is there, and it's because the enemy doesn't want them to be there. Get out of here, quick, oh gosh, find an excuse to leave, you know. But if they'd be sitting there and think they're fair game, they wanted to sit with us, okay, pull the Bible out, we'd read a passage and talk about it. Well, Paul would come different times, and he would sit there, and he'd have this attitude, you know, just, but he kept coming. And at the same time, we had guys at the union, the local union hall, you know, and Paul was going to this union hall. And I found out later they were having porn nights. You know, they show pornographic films at the union hall. And Paul was going there and found out he was going. And it's just like a dirty feeling, you know, in your spirit. You just feel it, you know, like a gush of filth. And so we kept praying. And, you know, then there came a time when Paul, he was very critical of us, made fun of us. And then one day Paul's coming in, he's sitting with us again. We're reading the scriptures, and he's commenting about it. And I'm thinking, what is he up to? You know, he's playing games with us. You know, what's going on? And he kept coming. And Gary and I would talk afterwards and say, well, what's going on with Paul? And he said, I don't know. And Gary said, I think he might have got saved. I said, oh, no. You know, people don't get saved. You know, so, you know my faith, you know. And so I thought, well, I'm going to ask. I'm pretty bold. So I just went up. I told you I was nosy. So I just went up to Paul when he was leaving, getting a refill on coffee before he walked outside, and said, hey, Paul, what's up with you? He said, what do you mean? And I said, you used to make fun of us when we'd read our Bible and pray. And he said, well, not anymore. And I said, well, tell me what happened. He says, well, I got saved. How'd you get saved? Well, there's this evangelist on TV, and it's Jimmy Swaggart, and he said, I was listening to him, and he says, I didn't want to tell anybody I was listening to him, but even while you guys were, I was with you, he said, I would still listen to him, and I'd criticize him all the time, but I'd still listen to him, and then one day, I was there by myself, and I was listening to him, and he said, if anybody wants to get saved and give your life to Jesus, this is what you do, and he said, I was embarrassed, because I was afraid my sons or my wife might come into the room. So if they'd come in the room, I'd flip the channel real quick. But I said, this time I couldn't help it anymore. And he says, I got up and I went out to the side of my house, leaned up against the concrete basement wall, and I put my head between my knees. And he said, I sobbed and I cried. And I asked God to forgive me. And he said, you know, I was washed and clean. He says, my sins, just Tim, my sins washed away. And he says, I'm different now. I love the Lord, and I've been reading the Bible, and my life is different now. And, you know, what he was afraid somebody might see him, but he was so glad that he trusted in Christ as Savior. I'm just saying that the enemy comes against us and tries to lie to us about who God is and about who his people are. And Paul was lied to, and yet he kept listening to the truth, and the truth kept coming to him over and over again. And he finally gave in and let Christ forgive him of his sins. He's a different man after that. Different man after that. You know, what does Ephesians 2:2 says? It says that you used to. You used to. Say used to. Past tense. I used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. I obeyed the devil. When he pushed my buttons, I did the same thing that I was trained to do. The devil, he's the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit, notice small s, spirit, at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. This is who he is. Listen to him and you'll die. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and you'll live. Third point, there's a relationship between Christians and the world that needs to be different. I'm going to close with this and ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing. Just want to read some scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Again, you've had enough of the past, of your past life. Just going to summarize this. You've had enough of your past. You're tired of the godless way that you used to live. You're tired of the immorality, the lust, the feasting, the drunkenness, the wild parties, and the terrible worship of idols. By the way, you say we don't have idols today. We do have idols today. It's anything that you bow down to, that you succumb to its power over you and its influence over you that is in the place of God. And pornography is a graven image of a real person or people that are involved in terrible things that are violation of God's laws. And when you participate in pornography, you're bowing down to a graven image, to an idol. And God wants you to be free from that and set you free from that. And his strong anointing will break the yoke of that sickness in your soul, and he will set you free. I'm just telling you what the word says. And he talks about former friends. You know, former friends, you know, they can walk away from us. That's their choice. We don't walk away from them. Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. We need to still be friendly with people outside of our faith, but the close, intimate fellowship comes between believers because we share a like precious faith. We had old friends who walked away from us. I certainly did. But guess what God gave me? He gave me a lot of new friends that shared my faith and were encouragement to me to keep serving God. I remember that judgment is coming, and so I pray for my friends. The same way I prayed for my dad. My dad was a horrible person. He was kind of a monster, really, a lot of times. And yet what I prayed for him wasn't that he would die, but I prayed, oh God, let him live a long life because he has nothing waiting for him but death and destruction eternally in hell. And so God, when he gets sick, I'd pray for his healing because I didn't want him to die and go to hell any sooner than he had to. But my dad got saved before he died, and now he's in heaven enjoying the presence of God because God does rescue those who seem unlikely that they'll ever be rescued, but he chose to serve the Lord in the latter days of his life, and I mean days. But we are told that, you know, these former friends need to know Christ as well. 1 John chapter 1:15 talks about the world. It says, do not love the world. Don't love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. You can't serve two masters. He says the world only offers the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It doesn't offer you eternal life. It doesn't offer you, listen to me, an abundant life. Only Christ does that when we surrender to him. Verse 17 says this, that this world of that chapter in John, this world is fading away. The world that we see now is fading away. It's going to die, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. We have eternal life. This world isn't going to be here any longer. Can I tell you, as beautiful and as wonderful as this building is that we built, that God helped us with, I think this is beautiful. You know, one day, it's going to burn. Do you hear me? It's going to burn. Your nice house, it's going to burn. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards of it while we're here, but remember that these things are going to pass away, but the kingdom of God endures forever. We're going to live in the New Jerusalem, the city of God, created for those who love him and who serve him. And that's what I look forward to. So we need to have a clear identity with Christ and live for him. Listen, we need to fight the good fight of faith, and we need to overcome the world. That's what, if we want the abundant life, if we want to change life, that's what those things will bring it about. Somebody say amen.